As we continue our study, it's good to be a man. We're going to look at Genesis 4 this morning. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come now into your presence having been called by you, seeing your glory, confessing our sins to you, and receiving that assurance of forgiveness in Christ, of bringing you our prayers and petitions, of worshiping you in song, worshiping you in our giving, worshiping you in our prayers. And Father, now we need to hear from you. And we've come here around your word, and I ask, Lord, that what is heard in these next few moments would be from you. Lord, we don't need human opinions. We don't need commentary from the world. We don't need any of those things. What we need to hear right now is what you say to us. So, Father, open our hearts to hear and receive your word. Speak through me, as it were, the oracles of God, as you've commanded me. In all of these things, Father, we ask that you would be honored. We ask that you would lift us up, bind us together, convict us, strengthen us, nourish us. In all of these things we ask because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us, and it's in his name we pray, amen. So I have an old quartz movement clock on my wall in my office at Penn State. It's one of the old sports logos. We call it the chipmunk head. You know which, you know what Nittany Lions logo I'm talking about from the 70s. So that clock sits on the wall. I actually inherited it from a coworker when he moved out of his office. I moved into his office, took the clock with me when I moved. Long story. Well, last month or so, I noticed the clock had stopped working. I looked up at it, and the time was wrong. So I grabbed a new battery. You know, it's one of those little AA batteries in the back of the movement. You turn it over, and I plugged it in there and hung it up on the wall. Checked it an hour later, and it still wasn't moving. So it turns out it wasn't the battery. It was the movement that had gone bad. So I decided I didn't want to give up my old chipmunk head Nittany Lions clock. So I went to Walmart and I bought a little cheap $5 clock and I tore the movement out of it and put it into the Nittany Lion clock and put the hands back on and got it all adjusted, and now it works again. So now my wall clock works. But here's the thing about that clock. Now you think about this. Even when the movement wore out in it, what do we typically say about it? It stopped doing what? Stopped ticking. Stop telling time. But actually, it never stopped telling time. It just stopped telling the correct time. It always said 3:35 p.m., even though it was 4 o'clock, right? And the thing about a clock is that it never stops telling time because it never stops being a clock. It might run fast, it might run slow, it might run backwards, it might not run at all, but every time you look at it, it's going to say 2:15, or 3:37, or 9:29. A clock doesn't stop telling time because it doesn't stop being a clock. It just tells the wrong time. Now here's what's going on here, I think, because when we're talking about biblical manhood, one of the things I think it's important to understand: man was created to serve and worship God with his masculinity. God created men to be ambitious and productive, to be procreative and driven to produce offspring that would join him in his task of taming and harnessing a wild and unruly planet for the glory of his creator. But when Adam sinned and rebelled against God, he didn't stop being a man. He just started being a man the wrong way. Another way of saying this is that mankind was created to be a worshiping race. We were made, male and female, to submit to and worship and serve God. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they did not simply stop worshiping, because they can't stop worshiping. They're created to be worshipers. A clock was created to tell time. It can't not tell time. Worshipers cannot stop worshiping. They just start worshiping in the wrong direction. In the words of that great theologian of the 20th century, a lot of you know him, I know a lot of his writings, that great 20th century theologian Bob Dylan: you're gonna have to serve somebody. There's my theologian. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. When Adam stopped serving God, he didn't stop being a servant. He began serving the devil instead. Like a stop clock that never stops telling time, Adam didn't stop being a worshiper. He just began worshiping in the wrong direction, worshiping himself rather than God. That's what Romans 1:21 tells us, isn't it? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. See, one of the attacks that are being made against men in our culture these days is the charge of, and you've heard this, toxic masculinity. You heard that? That many traits such as ambition, physical aggressiveness, drive for leadership, urge to procreate, and so on, that all that's a poisonous and corrosive detriment to society. Men have to rid themselves of those toxic elements. But as we've already established, a man cannot rid himself of his masculinity any more than a clock can rid itself of being a time teller. The problem is not the aggressiveness or drive or libido or ambition of a man. The problem is what direction it's pointing in. God designed men with that masculinity to subdue and order and rule and cultivate this world in his name. But when a man turns himself away from God, his masculinity is wrested out of its place. And it continues to function, but it functions destructively. So this morning I want us to search the scriptures and see where this toxic masculinity comes from. In fact, where toxic femininity comes from as well. What does God's word say about what happens to our sexuality when we are no longer pointing towards God and serving him? So the way I want to say it today, what I want to show you from the scriptures this morning, is that when our worship turns inward, our sexuality turns destructive. When our worship turns inward, our sexuality turns destructive. We saw last week how Satan's temptation of our first parents inverted the entire creation order. Instead of God ruling Adam, who then ruled his wife, and together they ruled over the creation, you have now that's flipped, and the creation, the serpent, is ruling over Eve, who rules over Adam, and together they say, we will be like God and rule not under God's authority. And so, ever since then, every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve has followed their first parent into that same sin. Adam abdicated his role, and Eve usurped her role. Genesis 4 shows us how the effects of Adam's rebellion began showing up in the lives of his offspring. The very first child born into the world, the very first offspring of fallen Adam, became a murderer. Cain killed his brother Abel. We see that at the beginning of chapter 4 of Genesis. And as we trace the history of Cain's descendants, as we go on through that chapter, we see the self-serving root of toxic masculinity. First of all, we see the self-serving root of toxic masculinity. Now, one of the things that you'll notice about the book of Genesis and throughout the Old Testament is periodically there are these long lists of genealogies. This one begat this one and lived this one and then begat this one and lived and then this one begat this one and on you see genealogies throughout Genesis. They're very helpful for us to show how God is continuing his plan through generations of people. But here's the first genealogy in the Bible. It's here in Genesis 4. Now look at verses 17 through 19. The first genealogy in the Bible. Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methusel, and Methusel fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. So there's your first genealogy. After Cain fled from the presence of Yahweh in the land of Nod, the scriptures tell us he fathered a son, Enoch. Now, Cain was a wicked man, but Cain was still a man. And all of that masculinity that God had put in him ran true. His drive to build and create and conquer and subdue led him to build a city. That's what God created men to do, build cities. And so Cain did that. But because his worship had turned inward to himself, he did not build a city for God's glory. He built the city after his own glory. He named it after his son. So here we see one of the first ways that self-serving worship creates toxic masculinity. What we see in that verse is men seek their glory of their own name instead of God's. They seek the glory of their own name instead of God's. Building cities is something that men are good at. Building cities is something God created men to do. But because men are untethered from obedience to God, they want to build cities for their name and not for God's name. The same thing in Genesis chapter 11. We studied the Tower of Babel not too long ago. When the founders of the city of Babel said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower," Genesis 11:4, "with its top in the heavens, and let us do what?" What did they say? "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth." Instead of that ambition and drive for glory being magnified and harnessed to exalt God's name by dispersing over the earth, they turned their worship inwardly and said, no, we're going to make a name for ourselves, and we're not going to go and subdue the earth the way God told us to. We're staying right here in the plain of Shinar around this tower. See, the self-serving root of toxic masculinity seeks its own glory. Looking further on in Genesis 4, we see that toxic masculinity is poisoned by that root of self-worship, and it will cause men to twist marriage to serve their lusts instead of fruitfulness. Secondly, twist marriage to serve their lusts instead of fruitfulness. Get that from Genesis 4:19. Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the other name was Zillah. God had designed marriage. God designed marriage to be a one flesh union of one man and one woman for the purpose of bringing forth godly offspring. But Cain's great, great, great grandson Lamech was not a worshiper of God. He was a worshiper of his own lusts. And one woman is never enough for lust, because lust is unsatiable. It never has enough. It always wants more. So one wife wasn't enough for Lamech. He had to take a second wife. And ever since then, for all of the sons of Adam, the good and holy impulse for one flesh union for godly offspring has been twisted. And it's been perverted, not only into polygamy, as we see it here, but into fornication, into rape, into sexual abuse, into homosexuality, and even the euphemistically named serial monogamy of our own day. You know what serial monogamy is, don't you? It means a man can have sex with as many women as he wants as long as he marries them first and divorces them before he moves on to the next one. Does that sound familiar? See, that self-serving root of toxic masculinity produces conceit and arrogance. It seeks its own glory instead of God's. It twists marriage into serving its own lusts instead of obeying God's command for fruitfulness. And it will cause men to turn their aggressive nature towards violence instead of subduing. The next thing you see there, they turn their aggressive nature towards violence instead of subduing. Said a moment ago, the first offspring in all of human history became the first murderer in all of human history, as the fall poisoned the natural aggression and strength of man, turning it into self-centered violence and hatred. Cain murdered Abel because he could not stand the thought that Abel was more righteous than he was. Genesis 4:8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. That natural aggression turned to violence and hatred. And then that starts off the genealogy of Cain. And how does it end in verses 23 and 24? Another murder. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. The line of Cain begins with a fratricide, a murder of a brother, and ends with another homicide. And I think Lamech is not mourning over his action here. I think he's boasting over it. Listen to me, you wives. How many homes live under the arrogance and violence of "listen to me, wife," of men that turn that self-centered arrogance, and instead of using that aggression to go out and subdue an unruly world and take that gospel fruitfulness out to the world, when that self-worship takes over, and how many homes are dominated over by a violent and aggressive and abusive man? Because when you turn that worship inward, your sexuality turns toxic. Lamech here had no remorse for what he did. When he says this, well, if God would protect Cain, because as soon as Cain killed Abel, he was afraid that he was going to die. And God said, no, I'll put a mark on you so that no one will touch you. Anyone who murders, anyone who kills you will suffer sevenfold. And so Lamech looks at the story of his great-great-great-grandfather Cain and says, well, God must have been on Cain's side because he wouldn't let anybody avenge Abel's death. And if God was on my great-great-great-grandfather Cain's side for his murder, he's on my side 10 times more. Because it won't be a sevenfold retribution. God will bring retribution 77 times on anybody who touches me for what I did to that kid who hurt me. Do you see that ugliness and that violence and that murder? All of that started because worship turns inward and sexuality turns toxic. And ever since that day, the same story has played itself time after bloody time. Blood feuds between families, to revenge killings, to horrifying tragedies. Do you know the name Mark Spotts? Do you remember that story? From Grampian. He sits on death row today because 20-some years ago, he murdered his brother and 3 other people after an argument over being taunted by a gerbil got out of hand. And somebody wronged him. And somebody upset him. And somebody hurt him. And so he goes on a murder spree. That's what happens. When our worship turns inward, our sexuality turns toxic. And all of this ugliness, the natural aggression that God gave men for subduing and harnessing an unruly world, is turned into violence and death in order to serve one's own ego and preserve one's reputation. There is no doubt that there is such a thing as toxic masculinity, seeking your own glory instead of God's, twisting His good purposes for sex into your own lusts, turning the tool of your strength and aggressiveness into a weapon of self-serving violence and hatred and death. But Adam was not the only sinner in the garden. The daughters of Eve have also followed their mother in self-worship that leads to a toxic sexuality of their own. Men sin in masculine ways, and women sin in feminine ways. And just as we see in Genesis, the self-serving root of toxic masculinity, here we also see the envious emptiness of toxic femininity. The envious emptiness of toxic femininity. Adam's sin was that he abdicated his role as ruler of his family. He became passive. He did not enforce the command that God had given him. Genesis 2:17, on the day that you eat of that fruit of that tree, you will die. And because God is perfectly just, the consequences that Adam received for his abdication, for his failing to lead, meant that he would no longer be able to exercise that dominion again without a very great struggle. And what does he say in Genesis 3:17? By the sweat of your brow you will earn your bread, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded you shall not eat of you. And so the ground is cursed. It will bring up thistles and briars, and you shall go back to the dust that you came from at the end of your long and tumultuous and difficult life. So in the same way, the consequences that Eve received for her sin fit the nature of her disobedience. Where Adam abdicated his role as head, Eve usurped his role as head. She stepped into leading him into disobedience. And since she sinned by usurping the role of leader, she and her daughters would be cursed with a lifelong desire to dominate rather than submit. A desire to dominate rather than submit. Look at Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. The idea here is that Eve would desire to dominate her husband. The same word, that same word for dominate with the same meaning is found in Genesis 4:7 when God says to Cain, your sin desires to dominate you. Your sin desires, its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Calling Cain back to that rulership. But no, he abdicated again and he let that sin dominate him and killed his brother. See, this desire to dominate rather than to submit is a form of envy. Because envy doesn't just want what the other person has, envy wants to be what the other person is. In this case, her husband's authority. She doesn't just want her husband's authority, she wants her husband's place. That's what the scripture says. That was the curse that was laid on Eve and all of her daughters since. And when you see that from Genesis, it's impossible to miss all around us, isn't it? Everywhere you look, the toxic femininity of Eve's daughters is that they hate the notion of submitting to their husband. That they should be the ones to call the shots. They should be the ones to exercise dominion of their own, and anything that gets in the way of their own conquering or subduing or harnessing has to be sacrificed. So they attack as ignorant or dangerous any man who refuses to abdicate his masculine role. And they look for a soft man who will fold and allow her to dominate their relationship. Children are at best tolerated as long as they don't interfere with her ambition to exercise her own kind of dominion. And at worst, children are out of the question because they will ruin my life. The scriptures are full of warnings regarding the toxic femininity of women who desire to dominate rather than submit. King Solomon himself, the wisest man who ever lived, was subdued and led away by wives who refused to submit themselves to Yahweh. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and 3, King Solomon loved many foreign women, among them daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women. 700 wives who were princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. The daughters of Eve turned their femininity toxic when they turned their worship inward to themselves. In their desire to dominate rather than submit, and in their delight in good looks rather than good works. Their delight in good looks rather than good works. You see that in 1 Timothy 2. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, he warns against this kind of toxic femininity when he says, likewise also, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, good works. Good works over good looks. The Apostle Peter instructs Christian women in his first epistle, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. In Sunday school this morning, everybody was wondering why did Abraham have to lie to Abimelech about Sarah being his sister if Sarah was 90 years old? You know why? Because Peter says in 1 Peter that Sarah had that imperishable beauty of that gentle and quiet spirit. Toxic femininity born of self-worship runs exactly counter to what the scripture says here. Instead of gentle and quiet spirit, women are told to be assertive, be bold, flaunt your sexuality, don't ever take a back seat to anyone. It's the exact description of the toxic femininity found in places like Proverbs 7, verses 10 through 15. Behold, Proverbs 7, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet don't stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices. Today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I found you. Such a woman wants to subdue and rule in the place of a man, and so she will use her sexuality to control and pacify him. It happened to Solomon, it happened to Samson, and it happens all the time in our day. The envious emptiness of toxic femininity desires dominion rather than submission. It delights in looking good rather than doing good. And it is characterized by a demand to be heard rather than to listen. A demand to be heard rather than to listen. The poison of inward-directed self-worship causes toxic femininity that refuses to learn but only wants to be heard. 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Paul points directly back to the source of this refusal to submit as coming from Eve's disobedience in the garden. When he says that in verse 11, he goes right back to verse 12. He goes right back to Eden, and he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Don't usurp that authority in the church. Rather, she's to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, if a man had not sinned, he would always have ruled with wisdom and love, and if the woman had not sinned, she would always have obeyed with humility and meekness. But the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, by usurping his place and by abdicating his place, have created this kind of tension, this kind of toxic sexuality. Eve insisted on teaching Adam her deception. Her daughters are cursed with a toxic femininity that insists that they be allowed to have spiritual authority over Adam's sons. And because Adam abdicated his role as spiritual leader, his sons are cursed with a passiveness of a toxic masculinity that will roll over and let them. So here we sit this morning, and I've just said the quiet part out loud. The prevailing attitude of our society today will gleefully pile on any criticism of toxic masculinity. A sermon on toxic masculinity would have been all the rage. If I had cut off halfway through, that would have been one of the best sermons people ever heard. In fact, this sermon was written the same day as the male students at Penn State Du Bois were limping around on high heels in a virtue signaling event to raise awareness for battered women. See, turn all the men on campus into wobbly beta males as penitents for their toxic masculinity. This is all your fault because you're an ugly, aggressive man, so we're going to put you on high heels and make you wobble around in penitence for your masculinity. And those guys that do that, why, they're just the best. See, it's one thing to preach against toxic masculinity. It's all the rage. But to look at plainly at what the scriptures say and declare that women can sin with their sexuality, that's the unpardonable sin of evangelical preachers today. Woe betide the earnest but unwary preacher who stands up before a congregation full of women in yoga pants and ambitions for becoming pastors with kids who spend more of their lives in daycare than anywhere else and tells them to repent of their toxic femininity. That's how pastors decide to go into something less stressful like the U.S. Postal Service. See, even now, there's a tension in this room. Even now, the tripwires installed in your heads by the incessant lies of the culture around you are all going off. How dare he suggest I can't wear what makes me feel sexy? Where does he get off saying I shouldn't have my own career? What is he, Amish? Well, I don't need a man to tell me how to read the Bible. I've got my own brain and my own relationship with God. Thank you very much. Well, those Bible verses that teach women should be submissive were written by men. And on it goes. In your own heads, you're all hearing it. Those voices didn't wake up until I started preaching against feminine sins. Because that's the world we live in. We must not be silent where the scripture speaks. We must not whisper where the word of God roars. And the word of God says that both men and women have turned their worship towards themselves and away from God, and so both men and women sin in their sexuality. Men sin in masculine ways, and women sin in feminine ways. And so I say to you, brothers and sisters, repent of that self-directed worship and that toxic sexuality. Men sin as men, women sin as women, but there is only one path to repentance, and it runs past the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it is in his death, burial, and resurrection that what Adam and Eve destroyed in their sons and daughters can be put right. Because it is here in God's word we see the restoration of toxic sexuality in the work of Christ. We see the restoration of toxic sexuality in the work of Jesus Christ. The sons of Adam twisted God's good gift of masculinity away from the work of subduing the world and turned it into a means of satisfying their own selfish lusts and ego. We have rejected God's command to exercise dominion, and so our masculinity has turned toxic, poisoning what it was meant to bless. But the second Adam came to restore what the first Adam rejected. Jesus Christ came with glad sacrifice for his Father's mission. He came with glad sacrifice for his Father's mission. Jesus says in John chapter 5, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Adam said, no, thank you. I'll do my own thing. I want my own glory. Jesus, the second Adam, came and said, I don't do anything unless I see Dad doing it first. John 5:30, he said, I can do nothing on my own. This is God the Son, the eternal God himself in human flesh, saying, I can't do anything on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There's no self-worship in Christ. His worship is to his Father, and so he obeyed where Adam disobeyed. Brother, when you come to Jesus Christ to repent of your self-worship and submit yourself to him, he reorients your masculinity back to himself. He suffered and died on that cross to pay the penalty for your selfish lust, your fragile ego, your violent outbursts, all of the truly toxic behavior of a man who worships himself instead of God. And when you come to him to repent of all of that, he restores you. He makes it possible for you to follow him in the restoration of your mission to take godly, obedient dominion of the world for his sake. And in the same way, Jesus Christ offers restoration for the toxic femininity of every daughter of Eve. For just as he came with glad sacrifice for his Father's mission, in the same way, Christ came in glad submission to his Father's rule. Glad submission to his Father's rule. I want you to hear me when I say this. And I want you to hear God's word when it says this. The accusation that submission to another means inferiority to another is a damnable lie of hell. Let me say it again. The accusation that submission to another necessarily means inferiority to another is a damnable lie of hell. Because Jesus Christ, God himself in human flesh, very God of very God, begotten, not made, in every way equal with God the Father, nevertheless submitted himself. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Dear sister, are you so far superior to our Lord that you would scorn to walk the path of submission that he walked? Where your Savior laid down his equality for the sake of ordering his life according to his Father's will, even unto death, will you insist that you deserve a better place than he? Will you not submit to your equal in obedience to God's creational design? And before you object by saying, yeah, my husband ain't exactly God, though. Oh, well, my father ain't exactly God. Yeah, the elders of that church, they may be men, but I don't know. Submission to them, they got their moments. They're sinners. That's true. Granted. I don't want to submit to my husband. I don't want to submit to my father. I don't want to submit to the elders of the church spiritually because they're sinners. Granted, consider for a moment that Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless God, the Son in human flesh, spent most of his life submitting to sinners in his household. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, after he left the temple, he went down with them, his mother and father, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Your Savior delighted to submit himself to his equal. And he delighted to submit to a mother and father who were sinners. And so in him, sister, you are able to lay down all of that envious emptiness of your toxic femininity that has been produced in you. You can repent of your pride. Repent of your rejection of his design to fill the earth with his image bearers. Repent of your refusal to hear and demands to be heard. Come to Jesus Christ in repentance for all of it. And let him restore in you the glory of your sexuality that fills the earth with life, that adorns and glorifies and creates and rejoices in the beauty that he brings into the world through you. It says in 1 Corinthians that man is the crown of God's glory and women is the crown of man's glory. You are the crown of his crown. You are the crowning glory of the glory of God found in mankind. And when you come in repentance to Jesus Christ, he restores that in you. There is one way to restore the toxic sexuality that your self-worship has created. There is only one way to live according to the design of your Creator for your masculine or feminine nature. And it is not by your own efforts. It is not by trying harder or beating yourself up over the sinful ways you've served your own glory with your masculine or feminine nature. The only way to redeem your toxic sexuality is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the second Adam who carried out the mission that the first Adam failed, the submissive son who gladly submitted himself even to death for the sake of his people. It is only when you come in repentance to him that you can be free of that toxicity. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells a repentant and trusting soul that you can live according to the design of your Creator. So lay down all the toxicity, all the pride, all the ego, all the lust, all the manipulation, all the envy, all the bitterness, and come for cleansing through the blood of your Savior, Jesus Christ. You pray with me. Father in heaven, we confess before you that we've all turned to our own worship of ourselves. We've all desired our own glory over yours. As men, we do it by turning all of our masculinity towards serving ourselves. And we give up the role that you've given us. And as sisters, that struggle with daughters of Eve, with usurping and denying that submission that Jesus Christ demonstrated so perfectly throughout his life. So, Father, grant us repentance. Grant us eyes to see your glory. Grant us the restoration of all of the way that it's supposed to work, that we would begin being men and women again in the right direction. Serving you, all submitting to you as we submit to one another, all of us looking to you to turn all of the gifts and all of the glories of our sexuality towards you. Father, grant us your Spirit to confirm in our hearts what your word has said to us this morning. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.